Stand. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word, that you speak to us here. Thank you that your promises are true and sure and certain. Father, as you speak this morning, we pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to the things that you say to us. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take your seats. And if it's helpful for you, do grab a Bible. You should find one under the seat in front of you. And we're looking at Genesis 2 and those opening few verses this morning. So just page 4 in the church Bible. Kevin DeYoung, in his book Crazy Busy, says that it's easy to find people who think that work is a good thing and leisure is bad. But he also says it's just as easy to find people who think that leisure is really good and work is bad. So I don't know where you'd fall on that this morning. What about you? Do you rest in order to work, or do you work in order to rest? Would you say that you live for work or live for rest and relaxation? Perhaps a better question might be, what would your best friends say about you? If they were to think about your life and your diary, would they say that you're more of a workaholic or a restaholic? How would you equate yourself? Perhaps you're the one in a thousand who gets a really good balance between the two and is able to think well about both sides. Well, this morning we're going to be thinking about the issue of rest. In a few weeks' time, we'll come back and think about the subject of work. But this morning, we're thinking about rest. Some of us this morning, I suspect, walked in and we didn't feel very rested at all. For some of us, that's literally been a lack of sleep. Freshers' week has taken its toll a little bit on us. Or maybe you've just gone back to school and you're still settling into that regular rhythm. Perhaps for some of you, it's been your toddler who's been keeping you awake for what seems like months. Actually, it's about 3 days, but it seems like months. Maybe you just keep waking up early. You feel this morning physically exhausted and shattered, and it'll be as much as you can do to just stay awake during the sermon. For others, it's maybe not so much lack of sleep, but just an inability to relax well, to rest, to sit still. We never would say we quite feel rested. We feel continually stressed and stretched. We don't switch off very easily. It feels like there's no off time. Or when we do rest, we find that we feel bored or aimless. I wonder if that sounds like you today. And then for others, if it's not that physical rest or what we might call that mental rest, maybe for you this morning it would be more a kind of spiritual rest that you're longing for, a deeper ache to feel at peace and at rest in the world that we live in. This sort of longer term sense of just wanting to live in a world where we're not constantly being pulled and pushed in all kinds of directions, where some of the frustrations and the restlessness is gone. Well, whichever of those you resonate with this morning, and you might well say, yes, I'd like to tick all three of those boxes, please. As we think about rest this morning, we're going to get to see the pattern of rest that God has given us. Now, I do want you to just encourage you as we do that, not to put it into practice too early this morning. You might already have realised that you are sat on the softest, most comfortable chairs in the entire Christian world. But I have to say, if you're a trainee here or a former trainee, you'll also vouch for the fact they are the heaviest possible chairs you could ever wish to imagine. But don't this morning relax too early and get and sink down in your seat, because I think there is some really refreshing truth for us to be thinking about. And we're going to begin by looking back and thinking about God's rest as we get it here in Genesis. So firstly then, looking back to God's rest. And as we look into these early verses of chapter 2, a couple of things I really want you to notice about God's rest to begin with. Firstly, God rested because he'd finished the work. That's what verse 1 said. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis this term. We've gone through chapter 1 and we've seen the Creator and his creation. And we saw last week the pinnacle of the creation, God creating man. But now, God has said it is very good, verse 31, it is completed. And compared to all the other days, if you know chapter 1 or you've been here over previous weeks, you'll see day 7 is just different. There are no new words from God. There's no assessment from God about things being good. There's nothing new created. It is finished. It's as if at the end of day six, God just puts his brush down and he steps back and says, it is very good. And so verse one says, it was completed. But the verse says a little more, doesn't it? Goes a little further. It says, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. So everything is completed and it's extensive what God has done. It is colourful, it is noisy, there is creative genius and beauty and depth in everything we see. And it's not finished and half done, like the way we often finish our task, isn't it? As a kid or as a teenager, when your mum said, have you tidied your room, and you put away a couple of things and said, yeah, it's done, it's tidy. You knew it wasn't finished. You knew it wasn't complete. If you have a builder come to do a job, you nearly always have to have them come back and just do the finishing touches and finish it off. But God has done it fully. It is done in all its vast glory. Back at the beginning of chapter 1, we saw that the earth was formless and empty, and it's now been radically transformed. It has been formed and it's been filled, and it is complete. And so, verse 2, God finished the work he'd been doing, and so he rested. Notice, he doesn't rest because he got tired. It's not that creating sort of took it out of him, and so he needed to rest. We read from Psalm 8 last week. Psalm 8 says that heaven, that making the heavens is the work of his fingers. Putting the stars in place, putting the planets in place, putting the whole universe in place, that was just the work of his fingers. It's a bit like when a three-year-old does finger painting. You know, finger painting is kind of messy for the parents and exhausting for them, but for the child, it's just finger work. It's not heavy lifting. Finger work. And that is what God has done in the creation, just finger work. So God's infinite capacity means he doesn't rest because of physical exhaustion, but he rests because of finished satisfaction. It's completed. There's another thing that's different here in day 7, which we get in the other days, and that is the fact there is no morning and evening. So there's a sense in which the seventh day is presented as continuing forever. And so God and the creation are now able to enjoy this perpetual ongoing rest because God has set up everything that is necessary. Everything is in place here. And of course, if you know the story, Genesis 3 is going to interrupt that. But at this point, creation and God together are at peace, at rest. Well, secondly, as well as resting and completing, God rested and then set apart the seventh day. Look at verse 7. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he'd done. There's unique language here. God has blessed before. We've read this word blessing in chapter 1, but he's not blessed a day, but he does that here. It's a day made holy. It's a day that is set apart for him. So it's not that he just completes the work to his own satisfaction. He looks at it and says, yes, I'm delighted in what I've done. He sets apart this day for the creation, for us, to be able to do the same, to be able to look at what God has made and to be satisfied in it and to give worship and honour to God because of that, for what he's done. It's for the creation to be able to appreciate and celebrate the Creator. I remember in this creation account, day 6, man has just been made. Mankind has just come into existence, and man's first day on earth is to be given over to the adoration and celebration of the Creator God, rejoicing in God and his work. Now we're going to go on and spend some time thinking about what that implies for us, but let me just think about what that implies about God to begin with. Remember, God rests because he was finished, not because he was fatigued. And that means this morning that God is never ever weary. He's never ever tired. He's got an infinite capacity. You can never overburden God. You can never overwhelm God. I wonder if sometimes you feel as if you just can't take anything else. That if another thing comes your way, another responsibility, something else goes wrong, another difficulty, one more thing sort of lands on you, that you're just going to snap and break. That sort of sense that the straw is just going to break the camel's back. There are those moments where we have that in life, but God never gets that way. God never gets to that position. God is not stressed this morning. God is the one who is on 24/7. He never even slumbers, let alone sleeps. He's never offline. And he can just cope with anything and everything that you might throw his way. Whatever falls in his lap, whatever somebody presents to him, we can never overburden him. We can never, he never gets to his limit. And you know, I find that immensely comforting this morning that that's the case. That God is not worried this morning about Donald Trump. And God is not worried this morning about North Korea. And God is not worried about Brexit or global warming or population growth or independence votes or referendums or the state of the country. He's concerned for the people, but he's not worried. Those things are not stressing him. He's not feeling the pressure of his inbox like you and I are. Because that's just all finger work to God. It's finger work. It's not stretching him. He doesn't need to take time out or take a holiday. That is so reassuring that we have a God with infinite capacity. And then remember, he rests, not just because he's finished, but so he can be celebrated. Because God wants to be celebrated. God is not indifferent to worship. God wants worship. In fact, God demands it. See, God loves and cares for us and is passionate about us, but God is first about God. God is about his own joy and God is about his own glory because God knows that he is the one rightful object of worship and adoration. And in a human, that would be egotistical beyond belief. But for God, who completed everything in all its vast array, that is absolutely appropriate today that God makes himself the focal point and expects himself to be the focal point. We worship God today. We come to do that because God completely deserves it and because God absolutely demands it. We can't over-worship God today. We can't sing his praises too highly. We can't over-celebrate him. All of our worship, whatever we do, is always less than what he deserves. So everything about our lives should be a thunderous song of praise for who God is and for what God has done. God is the focal point. So we've looked back and just thought a little bit about God's rest, but let's look in the present, really, and think about implications for us today and for our rest. You know, on the surface, I'm not sure verse 2 and 3 looks like there are a lot of direct implications for us. There's not a specific instruction here. There's not a direct command, but that gets unfolded for us as the Bible unpacks. And in the Ten Commandments, which are given in the book of Exodus, the very next book of the Bible, Israel have been established as a nation and they are given these instructions. And they are given the instructions about the Sabbath day, that they are commanded to work 6 days and to not work on the seventh day. And then they're given the reason for that. The reason is, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see, this, the rest for the people of Israel, their rest was patterned after the rest of the God of Israel, patterned after his rest. Our rest is patterned after his. So that means there's a couple of things to say about rest. First, I think here we see the rhythm of rest that we need. The rhythm of rest. If the God who has infinite capacity and who never needs to rest decides to rest, then us, with our very, very, very limited capacity, obviously need to do the same. We need physical rest. I don't think I've got to work too hard to persuade you of the fact we do need physical rest. We do need sleep. We looked at the subject of sleep a few years ago now, and one of the things we saw when we did that is that sleep does remind us of just how dependent we are and how finite we are. God keeps us humble by our lack of ability to just keep going, keeps us humble by just showing us how unnecessary we are to keep the world going. I think it's John Piper who said that God has given us this great commission to go out and to make disciples of all nations, and he's got this great mission force, if you like, to do that. And what God does is he takes us all out of the equation for a third of the time when we sleep. That is not the way that you and I would have done things, is it? We'd have created ourselves to be able to just keep going 24/7 and to keep on mission all that time, and yet God takes us out of the equation for a third of the time to show us we are completely dispensable, to show us that he is God and we are not. We're created to need rest. And when we try and get foolish about that, and when we try and break the pattern, we're just trying to live wiser than God. God has set us up a pattern here. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And that creation pattern is important. When we think that we can work all the time and we can work day after day. We are trying to act more like God than we should be. It's only God who can be on 24/7. And when we work every day or we study every day, we're saying that we think we can make life work by our own efforts, by what we get done, that it's down to what we can achieve, that we are looking to ourselves. We're looking to ourselves firstly rather than looking to him. But to take one day out is a massive, massive reminder to us and a declaration to others that we fundamentally depend on God and not on ourselves. I love Exodus 16 for thinking about this issue. It might be a passage to look at later today. Exodus 16, the people of Israel have made it out of Egypt and they've made it through the Red Sea, but they're now in the wilderness and they need provision of food. And God says he's going to send them manna, bread from heaven, to provide for them. But they were told that they shouldn't keep any for the next day. They were to gather the manna day by day. They were to just be daily dependent on God. And some of them gathered more and they tried to keep it for the next day. And when they did that, it rotted. It was full of maggots. But on the Sabbath day, God said, I'm not going to give you any manna. What you need to do is gather twice as much on the day before. And when they did that, instead of the bread rotting, the bread would be absolutely fine. It wouldn't go rotten. It would be okay for them. You see, it was all about trusting God's pattern and God's provision, not their own wisdom, not their own ingenuity, trusting that God would provide. And some of them got clever and they thought, well, we'll go out on the Sabbath. Let's go and see what's available. And they found no manna. It was completely wasted effort. My sense is that some of us are working and working and working and we take no real rest at all. We've got a low view of the importance of rest. And some of us may have come from a situation where we've grown up in a situation where there were lots of arbitrary rules of Christian wisdom about what you could and couldn't do on a Sunday. And as a result of that, we've flexed our theology to match our practice. And we've ended up with no real rest at all. We've ended up with no days which are any different. My sense is that many students are studying every day of the week. Not doing much study on any week, but studying every day of the week. Some of us work 7 days a week and there's no day off, but God sets us a pattern here. 6 days work and 1 day rest. Now you might say to me, well, I rest at different times. I take a bit here and I take a bit there. But the reality is we're trying to be wiser than God. And I know this challenge because Sunday is for me a working day. Some would say it's my only working day. Cheap gag. Almost true. But so I take another day off. I take a Saturday. But there are times where that day needs to flex around. If there's a wedding, for example, or a planning morning that I have to be part of, or a conference to go to. But I have to say to you, it is never, ever as refreshing to take 2 half days off than it is to take 1 whole day. And it is never good to have a week where I have to roll a day over into the following week. We're not wired that way. We're wired for this regular pattern of 1 day in 7. Now, I know for some of you, I know for some of us and the particular work that we're in, that our work won't allow us to do that, to have that 6 days on and 1 day off pattern because of our rotas. But within the limitations that some of us have, all of us need to fight for proper rest rather than partial rest. We're fools if we think we know better than God's creation design, God's creation pattern. And this is more important than ever because of the blurring of work and rest in our day. Kevin DeYoung, in that book about busyness, he writes about the value of the rhythm of rest. And he says one of our challenges today is that we're never off. We always feel busy and we never feel rested. And part of that is because work and rest are blurred together. Some of you know that it's difficult to leave work when you're at home. Because we can access our work emails easily on our phones and we can check our messages and we can take our laptop home. And so we are always working. And yet, on the other side, we nab bits of rest back at work. We take up 20 minutes watching our YouTube clip or 15 minutes catching up on Facebook and we flick back and forward between the two and we blur the lines of work and rest. But Genesis 2 here encourages us to see a clear distinction between the two. I feel this challenge of blurring the edges. During the summer, my wife Ellie had to turn my work emails off when we went on holiday so that I wouldn't be tempted to look at them, so that I would properly rest and properly relax with the family. And I still struggle later on in an evening or on a Saturday, my day off, not to just check my emails and see what things have come in on that day off. It's an ongoing battle to fight for appropriate work at work and rest at rest. We need to find that rhythm, work and rest. That's how we're wired to be. I want to put it bluntly to some of you, particularly at the beginning of a new academic year, that it is really vital for you to be diligent and hardworking in your study or in your work. And we will think more about work in detail, but have a day when you don't study. Have a day when you don't do your homework, or a day when you don't prep, even if the result of that is you don't get the highest possible grade you could, or you're not the best possible worker in your office, or you don't have the perfect presentation prepared, or you're not going to be the best possible teacher. One day in seven where you embrace the rhythm that God has put within the world. You see, do we trust God with our time? Do we trust God with the outcomes? Or do we work constantly because it's all about my success and my reputation and what I achieve and what I get done? Some of you need the godliness of working less and getting a 2-1 instead of getting a first, because you will have more time to worship God and more time to love and care for other people. I'm not calling you to laziness at all. Some of you need to hear more work 6 days, and we will get to that. But some of us need to hear rest one day. Stop trusting your busyness and trusting God. So the rhythm of rest is important. But secondly, the responsibility of rest that we have. The responsibility. Remember, God created a space here. God created a time for him to be celebrated and for him to be worshipped. And there are different views among Christians about the extent to which that Sabbath day was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. How much transfers over from the Old Testament into the New Testament? From what we've said so far, I've been arguing the case, at the very least, for one day's rest in seven, based on the creation pattern, at the very least. But the New Testament also speaks about the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, which was the first day of the week. And one of the things that happened as we moved from the Old into the New Testament is that there was a switch from the seventh day to the first day, which naturally reflected this development in the celebration of God. So here, at the beginning, celebrating the seventh day is celebrating the God who creates. But in the New Testament, we're celebrating the God who newly creates as well. Not just creation, but new creation. In Genesis 1, we're celebrating the God who brought physical life. And now as we move into the New Testament, we're celebrating the God who brings eternal life and resurrection life. And we've already talked about how we need to rest, but as we rest, we get space and opportunity to worship God. And more than just the opportunity to do that, more than just a convenient day to gather to worship, it's our joyful responsibility to gather in this place with God's people together. The Bible does tell us that, in a broad sense, all of life is worship, and all the things we do can be devoted to him. And that's absolutely true. But there is also this particular worship of God as his people gather together to respond and worship God, not just individually and on our own, but corporately together, gathered as God's people, to be able to sing together to God with gratitude and to hear from God, from his word, and to pray to God with dependence and to receive bread and wine from God in joyful remembrance. These gatherings together are significant. And maybe you've come to university and you thought, I'm not quite sure if I want to plug into a church. There are lots of good churches to be plugged into across this city, wherever you end up, but be plugged in somewhere. Be gathering together with God's people somewhere. And Christian Union is not sufficient for that. It is great, and we'd encourage you to be involved in Christian Union, but it's not sufficient because it doesn't reflect the breadth of God's people. This is a tangible declaration as we come together that God is at the centre of our personal life and God is at the centre of our community life. And it shouldn't just be a reluctant gathering. I know sometimes Sunday is that, because in many ways it's the last place we want to come to. But we are coming together on a Sunday to celebrate together. who God is and what he's done, and rejoice in him together. So make meeting with God's people on a Sunday a priority, which means you may need to say no to some things, which means there may be some sports teams you can't be involved in. It may be there are some jobs you have to turn down, maybe some events you don't get to. And I am not saying you can never miss a service at all. But the question is, how are you going about making your choices? When it comes to a Sunday, does that shape around the opportunity to meet and worship God together and other things fit around that? Or does your Sunday shape around other things? And you'll come to church or get involved in church as and when other things have not filled up your diary. What are we saying to our children and our young people about what is most important, about what is ultimate? What is more important? Is it your spiritual welfare or is it sporting success? Maybe in time you might have a teenage boy who has a great opportunity to progress in a career, but it requires every Sunday to be devoted to football rather than being involved in God's people. But what does a boy gain if he gets a Premier League winner's medal and yet loses his soul? I'm not saying this morning that missing a service leads to spiritual shipwreck, but a consistent pattern of choosing other things over gathering with God's people drains spiritual life. And it's like everything essential. With everything essential, we can go without it for a little bit, can't we? We can go without air just for a few minutes. We can go without water for a few days. We can go without food for a few weeks. But everything eventually makes a difference. Everything essential makes a difference. It slowly kills us. I heard this week about an old friend who I've not had contact with for ages. And I found out he's not going to church anymore. He used to meet in this building. Somebody who was faithful and committed in the past. Someone who was brought up to meet and gather with God's people. And I don't know where he's at spiritually, but it cannot be a good place if he's not gathering regularly with God's people. We can't neglect this and not suffer. Because it's saying, well, I can live without God's word and I can live without God's people, and we can't. We can't. And even if we could, even if we were okay, God deserves and demands our worship. It's about him. It's not just what we get out of it, but we're gathered together as God's people to celebrate him, to celebrate his creating work and his new creating work. So as we think about the present, as we look at the implications for us, there's a rhythm of rest and a responsibility to rest. But let's finish finally and just briefly by looking forward, and looking forward to our ultimate rest together. There's an interesting progression as the day of rest is communicated to Israel as you make your way through the Old Testament. Those Ten Commandments are given in Exodus first of all, and they are rooted in the creation. But they get reiterated later on in the book of Deuteronomy, just a few books further on, before they make it into the Promised Land. And there, the reason for the rest is not creation, but it's redemption, it's rescue. They were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought them out with a mighty hand, and therefore they're to remember the Sabbath day. You see, rest connects not just to creation, but it also connects to our rescue, to our redemption. Because the peace and the rest of Genesis 2 here is broken, it's shattered. And many of you will know that that comes just a couple of chapters later. Genesis 3, the intrusion of sin, and that brings toil, it brings pain, it brings curse, it brings a place where the best we can do is get rest that is just temporary and fleeting. By Genesis 4, Cain describes himself as a restless wanderer. Now, at one level, Israel did get some rest when they made it into the Promised Land. They came to the land of rest, but it just wasn't full. It wasn't final. Eventually, they were exiled out of the land again. And even when they came back, there wasn't that rest. They weren't at peace. That rest needed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you all know what Jesus says in Matthew 11. When Jesus says, come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. It's a rest given by the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say about that verse. In one sense, we experience that rest now. We're in relationship with him now. There's peace with God. There is rest for our souls. But we're also still looking forward. We're looking forward to the full and final rest of a new creation, where pain and toil and death are over. The ultimate rest of being in God's presence forever. And as we just come to an end this morning, I just want to encourage you that when you feel not just physically tired and not just emotionally stretched, but wanting to be in a world that's at peace with itself, where there's a rest from pain and there's a rest from heartbreak and a rest from hospital beds and a rest from funerals and crematoriums and a rest from miscarriage, and a rest from children who are orphaned, and a rest from millions who are starving, and a rest from corruption, and a rest from violence, and hate crime, and exploitation, and all of those different things. There is a rest now. There is a rest now for God's people. We are at peace with God now, but we're still looking forward to future rest. We're still looking forward to the best rest that is yet to come. And what I want to encourage you is, don't think of Christ's promise as, well, it hasn't really delivered for me. I don't feel rested. I've come to Christ and I don't feel rested. It's just that everything is not yet here. It's not yet fully here. The final rest is still future. And as we feel that restlessness, I'd encourage you not to try and fill that restlessness with other things, which is the way the world generally has to deal with that restlessness, but it's the way that we're tempted to as well, to just try and medicate it away, to try and fill up that emptiness and to fill up that restlessness with something else. It's the temptation to try and dull the effects. And there's the obvious of that. There's the too much drink, and there's the getting hooked on pornography, or there's the way we use food, or there's self-harm, or maybe even just the more subtle, like something that fully absorbs us, maybe just consumed by work or an all-absorbing hobby or just disengaging from life or whatever it might be. This morning, we don't have to close our eyes to the fractures of the world. We don't have to pretend we're back here in Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3 hasn't happened. We don't have to try and escape, but allow the restlessness, allow the brokenness to help you look forward and to long for the forward. And to long for the day, not just when God finishes the creating work he'd done, but when he finishes the new creating work that he's done. That's the rest that you and I can anticipate and look forward to and long for if we belong to him, when we get to rest forever. Let me pray and we'll get a chance to sing together. Father, we come to you and thank you that you are the God who doesn't need to rest, but who chooses to do so, so that we get to celebrate you, so that we get to appreciate you afresh. Father, thank you for creating us as dependent, finite beings who need to rest. Forgive us when we've foolishly thought that we could break the patterns that you've given to us, and when we've taken lightly the privilege and opportunity and responsibility to gather together. Father, some of us in the room this morning are feeling physically exhausted and mentally washed out and just wrung with some of the things that we've seen and experienced and known. And Lord, in that situation, our hearts do look forward to know that, Lord, this is not the world that will always be, that there will be a day of full restoration of everything put back and final peace and rest. Father, in the meantime, help us to bear the fractures of this world. Help us to bear the fractures of our own hearts, but to look forward, not in pie-in-the-sky way, but with wonderful anticipation of all that you are doing. Thank you that you've bought for us a great rest in the one who said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Father, we look to that rest now, in Jesus' name. Amen.